So it's been a fun week. For those of you, just so you know, I'm having issues with my hip. My hip starts to cramp up so much that it pulls my femur into my hip joint and makes my leg an inch shorter, which then makes me want to praise Jesus, right? And so, you know, it's just how it is. And Wenton, I appreciate your prayers. I know you've been praying for me this week. So we're going to see how Jesus answers your prayers right now. How's that sound? Okay? But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into our passage this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we just sang, all the songs that I could hear my brothers and sisters singing. Hallelujah to my King. Praise the name of God. And God, we just thank you for bringing us here. So many people are going through so many different things, and you allow them into our lives to make us trust you, to make us run to you, because you're our refuge. And so, God, we just pray that now as we look at your word, our eyes would be open to what you want us to see, our hearts would be open to what you want us to hear, and then our feet would be willing to act on what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, so the last several weeks we've been looking at what Jesus did from the time of his resurrection until he ascended back to heaven, these 40 days. And this morning we're going to be in Acts 1, 1 through 11. You'll be able to follow along on the screen behind me, or you can follow along in your Bibles, of course. There's notes in the Church Center app as well if you want to see what's coming ahead of time. But to set the stage, I want to go to Luke 24 and kind of read some scripture that will actually give us a little momentum as we get to Acts. Sound good? So let's look at these verses here in Luke 24. The context of these verses is what Greg preached on a couple weeks ago, where the two disciples were on their way to the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And on the way, Jesus met them, and they didn't know who he was. And they were so depressed, so down. Jesus had died. And so Jesus is talking to them. And as he's talking to them, he opens scripture and explains to them that the Messiah had to experience these things and go through these things. And remember, Jesus revealed himself to them. And they were like, oh, and their hearts were burning as they were hearing scripture. And then Jesus was gone. And so they headed back to Jerusalem, and this is where we are, verse 35, it says this: then they got back, they began to describe what had happened on the road, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. Jesus shows up in their midst, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified, and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, look at my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed, right, and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. and they were continually in the temple praising God. So Jesus 40 days. The title of this morning's message is Most Important Things, the Most Important Things, right? These are the last words that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes back to heaven. And it's important for us to understand that last words are important, right? Jesus is going to be extremely strategic in what he says and in what he does in these next moments. He wants his disciples to completely understand some significant things. So let's look now at Acts 1 and see what those are. Luke writes, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. So here's our first point as we look at those verses. Our first point is this: Jesus wanted his disciples to be grounded in the knowledge of his kingdom. Did you see it? Look at verse 1 again. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. And actually, scholars and commentators think that really originally it was just one book. And what we call the Gospel of Luke was kind of like Act 1, and then Acts was Act 2. Okay? And so he's writing these books. He wrote both of them to Theophilus. And he says, hey, Jesus, he called his disciples, he trained them, he taught them, he did miracles, they were his partners, he sent them out, right? That was all what Luke was about. Luke, he describes how Jesus died, he rose again. And look at verse 3 with me. It says, after he suffered for 40 days, he began speaking about the kingdom of God. That last slide said that he wrote about the things that Jesus began to teach and do. So after rising from the dead for 40 days, Jesus speaks more about the kingdom of God to his disciples. Now this is important because Jesus wanted his disciples grounded in the values and the mission of his kingdom. And before Easter, remember we finished our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, right? It was Jesus' kingdom manifesto, what he expects and hopes of his disciples. And so being grounded as a disciple, as a believer, is important. It's important to know the knowledge of his kingdom and what his kingdom's all about. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at what Paul wrote. He says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. You see, Paul understood. He understood what Jesus wanted for his disciples, for his church. He wanted the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. He wanted them understanding what his death, his resurrection, provides and gives to those who put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And so Paul would say to the church in Philippi, he would say this, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. So for 40 days, Jesus is talking to his disciples, getting them grounded in the knowledge of his kingdom, and that was passed on. Paul got it. Peter got it. Barnabas got it. John Mark, he finally got it, right? Took him a while, but he got it. And that's why Paul wrote to the churches. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. And then look at what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. What was the expectation? The expectation, Jesus' expectation, was for his disciples to grow in their understanding. Amen? That's his expectation. To grow in the knowledge of how he lived. And we need to take that to heart. That's the first thing. So here's the second point. Jesus wanted his disciples to be secure in the reality of his resurrection. He wanted his disciples secure in the reality of his resurrection. Look at Acts 1:3. It says, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. And the last several weeks, we've looked at those. Let's just quickly look at some of them really quick. On the morning of Jesus' resurrection, Mary had gone to the tomb. Remember, she was crying. And she stooped into the tomb and saw two angels. And they asked her why she was crying. And she replied, because they've taken away the body of my Lord. Then this is what happens. John 20. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it you are seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So Jesus showed himself to Mary. A little further down, we read this, John 20:19. When it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together. The doors were locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. Can you imagine? Right? He just, what? And he says, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then look at 24 again. We read it. He says, peace be to you. They thought he was a ghost. He says, why do you doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch. See. It's me. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone. Touch me. It's hard. Feel the... Okay. And then he goes on and he even says, hey, okay, you got anything to eat? Give me some fish. Have you ever seen a ghost eat a piece of fish? No, right? You remember Scooby-Doo? If the ghost ate the fish, it just dropped to the floor. Remember that? Okay. So Jesus wanted his disciples secure in the reality of his resurrection. Why? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation, what we preach to you, is in vain. And so is your faith. Wow. He goes on. Moreover, we are false witnesses about God because we've testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Those then who've fallen asleep in Christ, they've also perished. If we've put our hope in Christ for this life only, Paul says we should be pitied more than anyone. Jesus wanted his disciples, he wants us secure in the reality of his resurrection, because his resurrection is the linchpin of the gospel. It is the good news. Many of these disciples would go to their deaths proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. He died. He rose again. I saw his hands. I saw his feet. I touched them. You know what? I even saw him eat fish. And they were willing to die for it. The good news story is a good news story not just because Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Yes, he took our sins in his body on the cross. Amen. He carried our sins away like the scapegoat. He cleanses us like the goat for the Lord. He seals us and protects us like the blood of the Passover lamb. Amen? And he rose from the dead, proving what? He is the victorious, suffering servant of Isaiah. His resurrection validates everything else. And so Jesus wanted his disciples secure in the reality of his resurrection. Here's the next thing. Jesus wanted his disciples to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1:5. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus wanted his disciples empowered. Look at Luke 24 again. He's like, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. This is a spiritual message. It's a spiritual mission, and it requires spiritual power. Look at Romans 8. You're doing a good job keeping up. I can't run too far ahead of you. I'm seated in a chair, right? So Romans 8 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. How? He helps us pray when we're beat down, when we're tired, when we're frustrated, maybe when we're ready to give up, when you're just groaning. Have you ever had that time where you're just praying like, I don't even know what to say? And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How else does the Spirit empower? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul wrote, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. You see, as we live and walk by faith in a community, as we partner together, the Spirit gives each believer spiritual gifts to help us. He goes on. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. Paul will say in Romans, live by the Spirit. Let the Spirit control your mind, he'll say. He will lead you to live a life of life and peace, Paul says. He will cause his fruit to grow in you. So these are important things. Jesus is going back to heaven. They won't be able to ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They won't be able to walk up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? So Jesus was sending his Spirit to empower them, to guide them, to teach them, to help them remember all that he had taught them. So here's the next point. Jesus wanted his disciples to be occupied with being his witnesses. Look at Acts 1, 6 through 8. So when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Go back there, Jesse. You're doing a good job, but there we go. What were the disciples occupied with? Interesting. They were occupied with a physical kingdom. They were occupied with a physical throne. They were occupied with Jesus overthrowing Rome. Oh, Jesus, give Pilate what he deserves. Oh, Jesus, teach those Pharisees, Sadducees, and Sanhedrin a lesson. They were thinking on a temporal level. They were thinking earthly. Look how Jesus responded. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. No. Jesus was like, guys, you're focusing on the wrong thing here. You aren't actually thinking big enough. You got to think bigger. Yes, I have a plan for Israel. Yes, I long to gather unbelieving Israel underneath my wings. I long to protect them. I long to be their refuge. Right? My arms are wide open, waiting for them to repent, to come to their senses, to yield, to repent, submit to their potter. They are set apart. Israel is elect. They are chosen. But this is a much bigger thing. Amen? Salvation isn't just for Jews. Amen? Amen, it is for Jews. But he wants them occupied about being his witnesses. Look at verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow. Look at Matthew 5. We looked at it in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus is like, guys, Peter, let me teach you a song. Okay? It goes like this. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Sing with me. This little light of mine, come on. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Do you know this verse? It goes like this. Shine your light till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Shine your light till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Amen? Jesus wants his disciples thinking bigger. Look at Matthew 28. Jesus came near to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to to the very end of the age. Look at Acts 4. Peter and John, they had just healed a lame man. He was sitting there, he was begging, and they told the lame man to get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he does. I mean, he's jumping around, he's praising God, and they got in huge trouble for it. Man, they got big trouble. And the religious leaders, they didn't like it. Okay? And they're talking, and this is what they say, verse 16. They're like, what should we do with these men? An obvious sign has been done through them. Clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, we can't deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in his name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And look what they said. This is so good. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. Right? Should we obey you or should we obey God? For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They are Jesus' witnesses. Look at Romans 10. Paul wrote, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Here's the next point. Jesus wanted his disciples to be ready for his return. The most important things. Look at verse 9. After Jesus had said all these things, he was taken up as they were watching. A cloud took him out of their sight. That must have been amazing. While he was going, they're gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. Now I can see it going down like this. Sorry, my imagination just, Larry and I, we just kind of laugh at our imaginations. But this is how I see this going down. Okay, Jesus starts going up in the cloud. And he looks back to see his disciples. Right? They're in shock. Their mouths are open. And Jesus goes, hey, Gabriel, Michael, can you guys go down there and tell the disciples to get a move on? If no one goes, and they're just going to be standing there all day long. Right? I haven't been gone a couple minutes. And they just need to, right? Wake up, guys. Right? Look at Matthew 24. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of man. Look at Matthew 24, a little farther down. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Matthew 25, therefore be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. Hebrews 9, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen? So in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Then Revelation 1. John says, look, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then 22, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. Jesus wanted his disciples to be ready for his return. So how do we apply this? Well, I have a couple things for you, but actually they're for me. We need to grow in knowing and acting on the Word of God. He wants us to understand how his kingdom works, and the way you understand it is by reading and by studying and by thinking and by coming to church and hearing things being explained and then acting on them, living by them. And maybe you've been here, maybe you're here this morning and you've been coming for a number of weeks and you've been hearing us teach, telling you about Jesus, what he's done, how much he loves you, and how he wants you to put your faith in him and what he did on the cross. And he wants you in faith to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You've been seeing and learning about who God is, and you've been learning and seeing about who you are, and he's asking you, will you believe? I pray today would be the day that you believe. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, and you've been studying, or maybe you've hit a rough patch, and things have been difficult, and you've just been, and you're just frustrated, and you've been away for a while. Am I making sense? It's just, and I want to encourage you. One of the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to get right before he went back to heaven was he wants us to know his word and to act on his word. Here's the next thing. Rest in the reality of Christ's resurrection. Why is that significant? You know, Greg and I were talking, and I think we can make an awesome sermon series after Easter next year about what it means that Jesus rose from the dead as believers. It's amazing what we don't think about. But here's one. Because Jesus rose from the dead and he is first fruits, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Really? What is the worst thing that can happen to you? For me, it's either getting eaten by a bear or getting eaten by a shark, okay? But Paul, in the book of Philippians, he's like, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. He's like, guys, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? We have hope. Why? Because Jesus rose again. Adoption in the Bible is significantly glued to resurrection. You can't have adoption without a resurrection. And so, you know, we're all walking this life by faith. We all have fears. We all have pains. But here's the deal. Really, truly, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Here's the next thing. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a resource. He is the source, I should probably say. And as we walk and as we go through our week, am I prayerfully inviting him to have control? Am I prayerfully yielding to him? Am I doing things in my own strength? Am I waiting? Or do I just sometimes burst through the door Jesus told the disciples to wait until the power comes. Okay? Now, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been stamped with him. We are his. He is ours. But there's this understanding in the New Testament that we can actually put out the Spirit's fire. Paul says that we can quench the Spirit. So am I quenching the Spirit? Am I not doing what I know I should do? Am I doing things that I don't know I shouldn't do? What would be happening if we yielded, surrendered to the Spirit, and we saw his power working in High Point Church? Here's another one. Occupy yourself with being a witness for Jesus. To be honest, these last two took me to the shed house, right? I got just smoked a little bit, slapped around a little bit. It's so easy to become occupied with so many things, right? It's so easy. It's so easy to become occupied. Just think of the things that Paul wrote in his letters. Some of the churches were so occupied about the food they ate. Really? The food they ate? Yeah. Some of them were occupied about what people drank. Really? About what people drank? Yeah. We can become occupied with so many. What does this word mean? And you know what? I'm not saying it isn't important, but what do you think we should occupy ourselves with? Being witnesses for Jesus. That's why Jesus left us here. We can become consumed with Calvinism, Arminianism, Calminianism, provisionism. And Jesus is like, guys, you're getting occupied. Not that they're not important, but guys, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Hello, hello. Just gently takes our face. Right? And here's the last one. Anticipate the return of Jesus. We can become so excited and so preoccupied. Oh man, I just want to graduate high school. Oh, I just want to graduate college. Oh man, I just want to be married first. Oh, I want to have kids. Oh, I just want to be a grandpa or a grandma. And Jesus is like, are you anticipating my return? When Debbie and I were first married, we were at a church in a little town called Blanchester, Ohio. And I can't remember what made us do this, but it's a small town of 3,000. We were on the edge of town. We had this little apartment. It was crazy. I was making $18,000 a year back then, making big bucks. And one night, I can't remember why, but one night we were up in our bedroom looking out the window, and we lifted up the window, and we had our elbows. Do you remember this, Debbie? We had our elbows, and we were sitting here like this, looking out the window, and it was like God turned off all the lights except for the stars. And I can't remember if it was Debbie or me, but we started talking about, what if Jesus comes tonight? Oh man, I hope he comes tonight. And we were crying and we were laughing and it was so crazy because, and I remember it, it became so real. We were like, oh my word, he is coming tonight. And we're just laughing. I mean, do you remember that? It was so powerful. That's how Jesus wants us to be. He's coming again. He's coming again, and people need to know. And we need to be occupied with being witnesses for Jesus. And how are we the best witnesses? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we rest in the reality of Christ's resurrection. And we know and act on God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us. Jesus, thank you for reminding us of the most important things. Forgive us. We become distracted. We become preoccupied. We're like the kid in third grade who's watching the little puff of dust flying around the room as the teacher is trying to talk. Help us to come back to you. Help us to seek to be filled with your Spirit, to be your witnesses, and to be excited for the truth that you are coming again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.